I'll say this, I hate having to make a weather decision as early in the day as I had to on Thursday, but I got out about 10:30 on Thursday night, about the time we'd be getting out of here from Institute to snow blow. I was never gladder for a decision I made than to not be out and 20 miles from home on a Thursday night. So it was pretty raunchy. I'm glad y'all are all safe. Again, I think most of our travelers missed the worst part of it. Hopefully they get back as well. One thing I think about praying for that I kind of forgot to mention Wednesday is with all the upheaval in Ukraine, don't forget to pray for missionaries. Don't forget to pray for the Ruse, for instance, in the Ukraine. I sent an email yesterday to him just asking, y'all okay, that kind of thing, and didn't hear back from him yet. I'm sure they are fine, but anyway, something to pray for. Let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. We finished chapter 12 last time. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. Alrighty. Appreciate y'all being here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now again, and we've prayed this morning you'd meet with us here and bless our labors in the truth and our because of our love for it. I pray you'd help us all to love the truth. We learn in this chapter that charity rejoiceth in the truth, and we're certainly glad for the day that you shine the light in our hearts and that we responded in the right way. Father, there are many decisions along that line that have to be made sequentially in the Christian life. Pray you'd help us to do the right thing with it. Again, we come to you here, Father. We are your people, the sheep of thy pasture. We are sometimes as dumb as sheep, and often, Lord, we yield to the voice of the wrong shepherd. But you've been kind to us and merciful. We pray that you'll bless us now as we labor. Pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Finished chapter 12 last time. And as he closes out the thing in chapter 12, of course, he's closing out the discourse on spiritual gifts and tongues and all that. Places tongues in its right place, which is near the very end. And then he says in verse 31, an answer to a bunch of people that were plainly preoccupied with the spiritual gift thing, just like today you have people that are utterly preoccupied with spiritual gifts. And, of course, they're all coveting the wrong gifts and that. But it says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So it's not all about your gifts. It's not all about what you get. There's more to it than that. I dare say that 1 Corinthians 13, while people have the gist of things, I believe that because of your King James Bible, I think that you have the opportunity to understand something at a deeper level than somebody else does. As you well know, this is the so-called love chapter, except it's not. It's the charity chapter, okay? And I just want to show you, I know that maybe you're sick of hearing it. We've gone through it in Institute. We've gone through it in church here. I would just remind you of some things that charity is and what it's not. You're going to learn here plainly down this passage in just a little while. Charity is not the Red Cross. Charity is not Christians being generous with material things to other people. That is not what charity is. Now, I know that there's a meaning today, and that's what folks think of as it being, but I'm saying that when the word charity is used in the Bible, and by the way, only the King James Bible, just so you know, it is a specialized meaning. It's one of those words that God has sanctified for his own uses that's different from the way the world uses it ever. I doubt you will ever hear the world and most Christianity use the word charity like it's intended in the Bible. For instance, here you go. Now, again, if you've heard this before, some of you have, it bears repeating. Just suffer through it. If you have the verses memorized and you have it all tucked away and know how to find all of them in an instant, congratulations, come shake my hand. But just so you know, it's worth repeating. Look in Colossians chapter 3. And this first thing is a definition. By the way, while you turn to Colossians, flip on over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I'll remind you that, yes, love is a tremendous gift and an attribute that is desirable in every effect. But look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 first. Go down to verse 12 and notice your duty towards all men. Verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Okay, there's Christians plainly intended, right? And toward all men. So you're supposed to love not only Christians, but all men. Okay? Now that being said, then turn to Colossians. Let me just do a little one point against another thing here for just a sec. Colossians chapter 3, and I want to define for you and make sure that you understand what charity is. I have never heard it defined this way, even by Bible believers. In fact, I have notes in my Bible, my teaching Bible, that I made, I don't know, 20-something years ago. And I have to say that from my notes, I know I didn't understand charity as I should have, okay? But I do now, at least in part. Colossians chapter 3, and go down to verse 13, I think. Colossians 3, 13. Okay, context here is to sending this to the Colossians, to the church at Colossae. He's not writing this to lost people. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. So the context is the elect of God. You are to put on as the elect of God, right? Okay, so the context is Christian, and only Christian. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Not saying you shouldn't forbear lost folks at times, but the context is Christian. Forbearing one another, right? Putting up with one another. And forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ has not forgiven lost people. The context is saved people. In that context, verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is not me giving away a bunch of money to a Christian charity. Charity is a species of Christian love that is only between Christians. And I am commanded to love all men, so I'm commanded that I'm supposed to love my lost neighbor, okay? But I'm to love you as a Christian in a different manner. Charity is a Christian attribute. Charity, you could call it Christian love, but the way people use the word today, Christian love, is not really even right. People know that Christians should love, and they should. But charity is not just love. Charity is a specialized, sanctified attribute of love that is always and only between Christians. Lost people do not have charity, even towards each other. Now, they may love each other. I don't question that, okay? But what they have in the Bible is not charity. If I love a lost guy, it's not charity. Charity is something between me and you. Okay? You don't pick that up out of the Greek. And the only reason that I guess anybody knows it, if whoever knows it, amongst Christians, the reason you know it is because you've read the King James Bible and cared enough to distinguish one thing from another and studied close enough to know that the context of all charity and all words like charity is a Christian context every single time. Just met Chris. Let's go down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to just reiterate this to you. make sure that you know where these verses are. If you go look up the 29 times that the word charity shows up in the King James Bible, I think charitably once, but charity 29 times, you will find every context is easily seen to be Christian in nature. When I give to, if I give to a worldly type charity, when I contribute to Goodwill, most folks would call that charity. Okay, and if the world uses it that's way, that's fine. And if I say that I gave it away to Goodwill or charity, okay, fine. But just so you know, biblically speaking, that is not charity. Okay? Charity is only between me and you. Charity is only between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord had the King James translators, the only ones that ever did, make a difference between the two. Charity, every single time, is agape love in Greek. Woo-woo. Okay? Every single time it's agape. But agape is more often than not just love in the Bible. So why did the Lord lead, or did the Lord lead, or did the King James translators, by their own ingenuity and intellect, figure out some key where they decided, nope, this is not love, this is charity. And no, this is not love, this is charity, 29 times. I'm telling you, folks, I don't believe they figured it out intellectually. I think God led them to use words, specific words. I believe that God sanctified the use of charity in the Word of God, the King James Bible. And I think that if you just look at it from that perspective, you'll see plainly, none of the rest of the Bibles are even sanctified. They don't use sanctified language in the rest of the Bibles. Hey, fornication is a specific sin. It is absent in just about every other version of the Bible. I mean, gone. You don't find the word fornicator. You don't find the word fornication. You know why? Fornication is a, for as weird as this sounds, fornication is a sanctified word to God. It has a specific meaning. It's moral, it's spiritual, but you're intended to understand what fornication is. And the rest of the versions just take it out and call it sexual immorality. Well, that can be all kinds of things, including your thoughts, by the way. Look at, where am I? Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All my rambling, I'm still trying to prove to you that charity is a Christian virtue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Notice brethren, right? This is not written to lost people. This is written to brethren. As it is a meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Charity doesn't abound toward the lost. And charity doesn't abound from the lost to the saved. That would be love. And I'm told to love lost folks, all men. I am not told to have charity towards them, because I can't. I have charity towards you because you're Christian. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I discovered this because of something Gail Ripplinger said in one of her books in passing. And I'm not sure if she understood it completely either, but maybe she did. But whatever is the case, I've never heard it preached or taught elsewhere, except I think it's so solid that you need to understand that if we're dealing with words and comparing spiritual things with spiritual, this indeed proves the King James Bible is something very special. Way beyond just being a fairly accurate rendition of the originals. Okay? God led 47 men whose names we know in the King James Translation Committee to specify and distinguish between charity and other kinds of love. Okay, in a way that Greek could not, in a way that Hebrew could not. Okay? Look in 1 Peter 4 and go down to verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Well, who's that to? That's Christians. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And one last one. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, and verse 22. You go look up the rest of the 29 occurrences of charity or charity-type words, and you'll find the Christian context every time. Maybe not as clear as these, but it's said in a Christian context. 2 Timothy 2, and notice verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Well, I'm sorry, only saved people call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Charity is a Christian virtue. And it doesn't belong anywhere else. Now, if they call it charity, that's fine. If you call goodwill charity, okay, it's acceptable in today's language. But so long as you understand that God intended you to understand charity in a different way than the world says it. Okay? As far as I'm concerned, it is a verification and authentication of the King James Bible and the specified, sanctified language of it, and it makes it stand out above the others beyond anything that can compare. All right? That said, I show unto you a more excellent way. Plainly, the excellent way will be charity. Now, again, charity is really important for these reasons. Look in Colossians again, and let me point out to you that the Lord sanctified it and set it aside because it's something to be labored for. When you got saved, I doubt seriously that you had any. It's something that you're supposed to grow into. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, it is supposed to do something amongst Christians that is not done with mere love amongst other people. You may have noticed the deterioration of the word love in the world. Nowadays, fairies love each other. Well, that is not love. It's certainly not charity. But that's not love. That's perversion. So often love is just misapplied so badly. Of course, they've done the same with charity and made it giving away money to some, you know, charitable organization. That's not the case. But I want you to see that charity is something indeed very special. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, one more time. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, now, I don't know if you have the sense of that amongst yourselves or not. I don't know how you feel about the brother or the sister across the church, but the Bible says that this specified attribute, the specified affection that we have, inspired through Jesus Christ because we're new creatures in Christ and brothers and sisters, it says that that thing is something to be labored for, and it is the bond of perfectness. Now, I don't know how sanctified you consider your relationships with your brothers and sisters. Apparently, in some cases across Christianity, it's not perceived that way by most because brothers and sisters say stuff to each other they shouldn't say and certainly feel some things they shouldn't feel towards each other. And it doesn't take very much to get the brethren the hackles up and folks saying stuff they shouldn't even say to each other. I just want to iterate to you that Paul said charity is a bond, the bond of perfectness. With that under our belts, let's look at something else. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And with these things in mind, then I think that you're in a better position to understand what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 13 than just the mere love. Oh, we're supposed to love one another. No, it's more than that. It really is. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go down to verse 5. Now, again, Paul is talking to Timothy, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment is charity. I mean, charity is not something that you have from the very start. Charity is not something that you have developed from the very start. Charity is not something necessarily that's just ingrained and born in you when you become a new creature in Christ. Charity is something that's labored to be achieved. And it says that the end of the commandment, you're going to have to follow some commandments on this thing before you can even think about having it. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That said, just a couple more. 1 Peter 4. Now, I know that we were here earlier, but wanted to point out something else to you there that we didn't look at before. 1 Peter 4:8. Let's start with 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. So we're in the latter days, and now we're ready to wrap this thing up. And boy, are we ever, right? Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, I mean, you're going to see later here, above faith, above mere love, be above liking somebody, above fun, above enjoying somebody's company, but above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Above all things. So faith, yes. And doctrine, absolutely. Right? The level of importance in those things is underestimated by today's modern Christianity. A doctrine is really, really important. What you believe, your faith, what you believe, the contents of your faith, and how you believe, and why you believe, is really, 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 really important. We labor there all the time. And that's why you're taught as much doctrine as you're taught. That's why you're fed like you're fed, because the Lord dictates to us how and what we're supposed to believe. And that's really, really important. And there's coming a day when men will not endure sound doctrine. Therefore, a visitor comes and leaves and doesn't come back. Because a lot of times he's getting more than he wants to hear. Okay? Now that said, as important as that is, just remember, above all things, have fervent charity amongst yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We're not talking here about trying to put a mask or makeup on adultery or defrauding your brother or absconding with money or cheating somebody or lying or thieving. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking, though, about, above all things, you put on charity and knowing that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. That there are things that we all understand we're sinners, right? And therefore, when I fail again, I'm not talking about not being held accountable in something egregious and public, but where I discover a weakness of your character, that is sin, we don't have to crucify you for it. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. See what I'm saying? I mean, if we went around the room, could I name some things that I know that you're weak in? I'm sure you can name some things that I am. We don't have to make those things public. Charity shall cover. You know why? Because it's not just that I love you, but I have charity for you. And you don't just get there. I mean, you have a bunch of baby Christians today in church, and they come to church and then they're suddenly mad over some little thing or over something even legitimate and don't know what to do with it. And so you go off into this exposure thing and they fight and debate and go through all of the contention and stuff. Good news for you. There are things that need to be discovered publicly. There are things that need to be addressed privately. There are times that somebody has to be held accountable for what they've said, done, or how they've acted. If their behavior is unseemly and egregious before God, okay, then we have to deal with it directly, right? But still the fact remains that charity does cover a multitude of sins. We're not talking about covering up somebody's adultery or cheating somebody or lying, okay? We are talking about knowing that we're all sinners. And all too often, that all goes fine and good. And because we love each other so much, we will put up with certain things maybe that we shouldn't. And then in the name of love, we nail somebody once we're really mad at them. That's not how charity acts. You're going to find out later how charity acts. But ladies and gentlemen, charity covers a multitude of sins. Don't just have charity. Have fervent charity amongst yourselves. It says, fervent charity? Am I boring you to death this morning? That's funny, isn't it, that the modern church, for as long as I've been the kind of Christian that I've been, since getting right with God out of college, everywhere I go, boy, it's just love, love, love. Christian love, Christian love. Love, 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 love. So much love that if it comes to confronting somebody with something they're wrong in and need to be confronted on, we don't because we love them. Right? But charity is something different. Folks, we are the family of God. We treat each other different. We should treat each other differently and hold each other accountable differently than your boss and his employees in the world. And sometimes, in the name of love, Christians let things go way too far and don't even have any discipline in their churches. On the other hand, a lot of times folks go way overboard and have way too much zeal in treating each other wrong because I'm wrong myself. Now, folks, charity covereth a multitude of sins. If it needs to be exposed, expose it. If it needs to be dealt with privately, deal with it privately. In fact, that's the first thing you should try to do. If somebody has sinned publicly and has to be held publicly accountable, okay, fine. Still, charity covereth a multitude of sins. The guy in 1 Corinthians that committed that horrible deed, adultery with his father's wife, by 2 Corinthians, Paul said, restore him, forgive him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know what that is? That's charity. That's looking at somebody knowing something of the deed they committed and still being able to say, done, thing of the past, new day today. The Lord's compassions are renewed day by day, right? Now, that's not saying that necessarily you should trust him with your wife. When you leave home, you shouldn't necessarily leave him to stay in the guest bedroom with just your wife at home, right? There's a difference between forgiving and having legitimate credibility, right? But you can still love him. Now, with that said, there's just another thing I want to show you. 2 Peter, I'm describing something to you here that is developed. It's an attribute that grows. It's an attribute you're supposed to achieve. It's not discipline. It's not really character. But it's akin to it because just like you should have grown in how you deal with your temper since you've been saved. You should have a more sanctified sense of humor today than you did the day you got saved. Right? Whatever weaknesses you had for drink, for booze, for women, for parties and such, you should have grown past some of that stuff. That much is plain. Okay? I want to say that charity is the same thing. If you need more discipline today than you needed the day that you got saved, and that you've developed it, well, good. I want to say that charity is the same thing. And if I would point something to you, I would point it out to you here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and go down to verse 4. Whereby, that is by the knowledge of God in verse 3, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Well, that's a holy calling. I'm just not... The righteousness was not just imputed to me. God made it possible for me to partake in the divine nature. Now, I'm not God. And the folks that say that man is just a small g God, they're wrong, okay? But still, the Lord has implanted in me something. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. That Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and the fact of the matter is, I can partake in the divine nature. I am never God, small g or capital G, but I can partake in the divine nature. That said, verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, then it goes through a sequence. Beside the precious promises that you have this through, beside this, giving all diligence. So this takes diligence. You're called to sequentially grow through these steps. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, because that's what that was, faith, believing the promises. Add to your faith virtue. First thing you add is just good old down-home righteousness. You just start doing right. Okay? When you got saved and trusted Christ as your Savior, you may not have had the doing right part down very well. And there are some things that may have lingered, but somewhere along the way, pretty quick, the first thing a man needs to take care of is not apologetics, not having everything verified in his mind of all he should believe, but after you have faith in Christ, you should add to that faith virtue. Now, you don't get to skip steps. After you get saved, after you get right, you should do right. Add to your faith virtue. If you try to skip these steps, it's not going to work. Add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. That's backwards from the way we like to do things. When I got saved, I wanted to be sure of certain things and know certain things before I further committed and changed my life more than I was want to. Okay? Well, I'm to add to my faith virtue. I'm supposed to do right after I get right. And then I add knowledge. I'm supposed to do right before I know things as completely as I do now. I'm supposed to believe God and do right accordingly long before anything is verified in my mind and before I have deep knowledge. First thing a man should do after he has faith is do right. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Okay, so just down home, a moderation, knowing that too much of one thing is too much, and you have to learn to balance out your life a little bit. If the Lord convicted you about something when you got saved, you got to understand that He convicted you about it. You need to get that right, and maybe you don't see it reflected in everybody else's life. You need to keep your mouth shut and tend your own business. Verse 6, into knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience. Patience is so much fun, isn't it? On a snowy 5 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday afternoon, when you need to get home really bad, and the idiot in front of you is driving 4 miles an hour. Patience is just a hard thing. When you're waiting for something in the mail that you really want to get, patience is a hard thing. Well, patience is kind of far down the list here. There's a reason why a lot of folks don't have any patience, and that's because they haven't developed these things before that come before patience. Ever think about that? Add to your temperance, patience, to patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Maybe the first thing along the line, I mean, the modern world would have us think that if I'm saved and the love of Christ dwelleth in me, then I will automatically love everybody else. I don't find that to be true in 2 Peter chapter 1. I find that brotherly kindness is kind of far down the list, and that it may take me a while to develop the kind of brotherly kindness that I should develop to my brother. Right? Why is it so quiet in here? And lastly, the very last thing on the list is charity. Now, there's probably a lot of preaching in those three verses, but it's plain to see that charity is down at the end of the list. If you believe the end of the list, that tongues is one of the least. experienced Christians in long-standing churches that suddenly get so put out with each other that they split down the middle, and Calvary Baptist Church becomes Calvary and Second Calvary Baptist Church, and they have a big split and a big falling out between the brethren. And all of a lot of times the reason that is not just because there's some humongous doctrinal thing between them, but sometimes it's just a lack of Christian development. And the fact of the matter is a lot of times it's just a lack of charity. And charity is one of the final things that really is fully developed, if the list in 2 Peter 1 is sequential. I don't now know how you make it anything but sequential. Right? So don't underestimate charity. Don't just make it just love. And by the way, you can be assured that if you still have some issues with your brother or sister across the church, it's probably pretty normal. Now, he, she, or it probably needs to have some more charity towards you, but you're not there yet either. Right? Charity is one of the last things that's developed. And charity covereth a multitude of sins, among other things. But that's the importance of it. That said, let's enter verse 1 here. It felt like the background was needed. And again, brethren, your king, we're King James Bible believers. You know, and all the rah-rah stuff and all that, but I'm telling you, beyond the rah-rah stuff, that book is something special. In a way that just the Bible is not. The average new evangelical Christian will defend the Bible and say the Bible is true and the Bible is our authority in all matters of faith and practice and what I believe and so on and so forth. And they have verses that prove to them that homosexuality is wrong and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, the way they use the word the Bible is not how you look at it at all. At least it's not how I look at it. To them, the Bible is not singular, all-inclusive, unchangeable, sanctified wording. To them, the Bible is a message that dwells esoterically out there. It's represented in the Good News for Modern Man, the NIV, the New ASV, and all the others. And the King James is okay, too. That is not what the Bible is to me. The Bible is the King James Bible. And the others have truth in them, but they're corrupted. And I can prove it by studying charity. And then studying 30 other words just like it. That's the point. I just want you to know that you have something special. Yes, we're the rah-rah crowd, and yeah, King James only. Yeah, right. Fine. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond the rah-rah stuff. Your Bible, the one you hold, is something special. And way beyond special, it's perfect. And I believe God specifically controlled the wording in it in a way that nobody in the average King James only crowd even thinks he did. That's where I'm at. I don't know about you. Verse 1. All right, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, you guys are preoccupied with tongues and, among other things, the gifts and all that. They're plainly preoccupied with it in Corinth, just like some are today. Well, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, by the way, that verse does show that the tongues of men are languages. Why would he say the tongues of men if, as the average charismatic believes, tongues have to do with babbling incoherently in repeated vowel syllables? Blah, 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 blah. Oh, I spoke in tongues. No, you didn't. You're an idiot. You said nothing. Okay? Whatever. Anyway, this verse shows you that when Paul's talking about tongues, he's talking about languages that men speak, right? And though I speak with tongues of men and angels, I mean, and evidently Paul did anyway. Notice over in chapter 14, verse 18, he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, I have no question that Paul spoke several tongues that he was very familiar with across where he traveled. I know that Brother Castellan's wife speaks four or five different tongues well. When she translates for Brother Castellan, Angie actually translates poetry. And when she translates German poetry into English, she's a good enough translator that the poetry rhymes in English. So, she speaks with multiple tongues. That's all Paul's saying, okay? He's not saying I blabber in various tongues of angels and languages that men don't understand. It's just private between me and God. That is not what he's talking about. By the way, the tongue of angels, if you're questioning that, look in Acts chapter 26. Every indication is that it's very likely that the language, maybe even of heaven, will actually be a Hebrew. Acts 26. Acts 26, go down to verse 14, I believe. Paul recounting his conversion on the road to Damascus. Verse 14, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice, excuse me, speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's Jesus Christ speaking to Saul, right? From heaven, speaking in Hebrew. When the angel spake to Moses out of the bush, when various angels spake to Daniel and the rest of the prophets, what did they speak in? Well, every indication may well be that what angels speak in is Hebrew. Now, if we get up there and it's Italian, well, okay, fine, whatever. If I had to take a clue from here, the clue would be that it would probably be Hebrew. So Paul's not talking about blabbering incoherently in various things that nobody understands but him and an angel or him and God. He's saying, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, I have not and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So, you Corinthians that are so preoccupied with these things, you can have these things and they can be gifts and you can speak in multiple tongues. You may even have the gift, but if you have not charity, you're nothing. And I mean charity in the way that we're using charity here in the King James Bible. Not the way, you know, not just love. Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Brethren, if I were you, I'd be worrying about your gifts and what special thing God might give you. And I'd start working on my relationship with my brother. Okay. And recognize your brother for what he is. You're going to spend eternity with that brother. He might live in the mansion next to you. Okay. If I were you, I would develop charity. This is not something that's easy to do. He has faults and so do you. It's not easy. It's not easy sometimes to put up with his opinions and his prejudices. But the Lord called you to this church. You joined this church because the Lord led you here. Boy, have I heard that before. Well, the Lord led me here, but 2 weeks later, he led me away. Really, the Holy Spirit is that double-minded, really? The Holy Spirit led you here, and then 3 weeks later, you were gone because he led you back away. Well, what changed in those 3 weeks? You heard something you didn't like. Okay. Thank you very much. It's quiet again. Verse, I have those things, and if I have not charity, I am nothing. And though, by the way, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. What is that called in this world? Which proves that that is not charity at all. When the fact that he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, well, that's charity, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity. Well, if charity is giving my stuff away, and then I have not charity, then that's not charity. So what they call charity is not charity. Just remember that half verse, okay? Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, I believe that we're called to love God. From what I can see here, I'm to have charity towards my brother. So, if I die a martyr and have not charity towards my brothers, then I'm still nothing. Now think about that, folks. I mean, seriously, you could love God and lose your life for the love of God. But if I have not charity, which is defined as my relationship with you, I'm still nothing. It's kind of remarkable. It profiteth me nothing. Get to the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, Lord, I died for you. Yeah, but you hated half the people in your church. So, no crown for you. That's an amazing thing. Now, you know, I'm not really lovey-dovey, fuzzy-wuzzy, huggy-wuggy. I think I've proven that. So what I'm talking about here is beyond the average charismatic, neo-evangelical love fest, where we just all love each other because, well, we do. No, this is charity. This is something developed between Christians who are sound in the faith and sound in doctrine and have labored in patience and discipline and have developed Christian character, and so much to the fact that now they've reached the final plateau where they're working on charity because they have at least accomplished some of these others that have come before. Okay. So this is not, I'm saying that this is separate from the fuzzy wuzzies of feeling good about me and my fellow Christians together. It's not that. This is high stuff. This is where I could die for Christ and still not have what it takes to profit if I don't have charity towards you. Isn't that something? Somehow that's not preached on radio. Verse 3, and although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 4, here are characteristics. Now you've gone through some of this, I'm sure. If you have been in many churches through the years, in fact, if you've been in this one for long enough, you've seen examples where these attributes were not displayed. Now, all I can say is they should have been. And for my part, I'm working on it. And for your part, you should be. Right? And if you haven't mastered it yet, there's probably no reason that you should expect him to have mastered it. Or her to have mastered it. Right? So next time you go off half-cocked, ready to leave and threatening to leave because brother so-and-so did this, that, or the other, just shut up and go work on it. Okay? Now look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long. First thing it says is that it suffers long. Now, suffer. You ever had a brother that you suffered? By that I mean, he had a way of flipping your switch, and the wrong switch at that, anytime you're around each other for more than 5 minutes. There's a preacher that I know, two preachers that I know, one preacher I know of, the other preacher I know well, and they were friends from college or some such thing, and I know that this guy preaches for this other guy, fairly often, that sort of thing, and I have always heard how the second guy is really difficult to get along with. He just has attributes of character that just grate on you, right? You don't know anybody like that, right? Well, anyway, I was just curious one time, and I asked the evangelist, said, say, preach for brother so-and-so. Oh, yeah, brother. How'd it go? He said, oh, it went fine. He said, except that after 3 days, I'm really ready to kill him. Okay. I know, in case you have the guy that preaches for the guy,
After 3 days, he's ready to kill it because he's so aggravating. He suffers them. Ever have somebody that you just have to suffer? They talk too much. They brag too much. They have these opinions. They say the wrong thing. They are gnarly. They are snarly. They are stupid. They are ugly. They are whatever. Yeah. Well, are you able to suffer? Because the Bible says that, among other things, charity suffereth long. Part of loving somebody is not just feeling fuzzy wuzzies toward them. Part of loving somebody, having charity for somebody in the Christian life, is suffering them. So, well, I suffered him for 6 weeks, and I've had enough. No, suffer long. Suffer long. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Look how thoroughly this is dealt with in the Scriptures and how often it comes up. We just always thought when we were naive that the Christian life is we get saved and we're a new creature. Everything's made new and we're happy and we like everybody and they like us. And it's just good. And it's just not quite that way. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, yum, 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 long-suffering. Fruit of the Spirit is you being able to put up with some stuff for a long time. In fact, it qualifies as suffering. That's how bad it is. And sometimes it's applied to a brother. I'm talking about suffering long, right? Now, if you're some of those things back in verses 19, 20, and 21, what you're seeing there are the works of the flesh. Okay? But long-suffering is a work of the Spirit. And it is inspired in part in charity. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Well, I know some brothers that are ready to draw the line on another brother and say something harsh and brutal. And I'm not talking about not being honest. I'm not talking about not confronting something that needs to be confronted. But, you know, there are some brothers or sisters that have certain attributes where they just are naturally rare. And naturally, they don't mind the strife and contention. And you step out of line with them, they're going to let you have it right in the nose. Okay, well, there can be some good that comes from that, probably. But my question for you is, before you punch the guy in the nose and then the next guy down the line and then the next guy, have you really suffered long? Because if you haven't, that's not charity. Just letting everybody know the depths of your mind every time they cross your brain or they you encounter somebody encounters a wrinkle, that is not charity. Charity suffers long. Okay? Colossians 1 and verse 11. This is a prayer Paul has for the Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing. Verse 10, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, so that I can speak in tongues and do marvelous missionary things. No, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. Not only so I might suffer long, but that I might suffer with joyfulness. That I might suffer my brother long, because I have a joy that maintains me even when I'm impatient with him. That's charity. Thank you very much. Charity suffereth long. I'll have to close down here in just a second. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Oh, here's a second stab in the heart. And is kind. You ever know a brother in Christ that wasn't kind? Have you ever been unkind yourself? Charity suffers long, and charity is kind. It's kind of funny. When you see Spurgeon for the first time, you go, oh boy, I'm a little scared. Because he's got kind of a crust on him, you know? You know something? Men ought to have crust. They really should. With all the thing now where, you know, all the men are sensitive little panty waists. And, you know, sensitive towards homosexual, effeminate feelings and stuff like that. I appreciate a guy with some crust on him. I really do. If you get to know Pete Ruckman or Brian Donovan or Spurgeon, don't you find? You find underneath the crust, somebody's really kind. Most folks would be extraordinarily stupefied to learn how kind a man Dr. Ruckman is. And I say that to my friends, okay? But I'm just telling you. Most folks would be completely astonished by just how kind he is. Now, folks, charity is kind. Doesn't mean that you can't have any crust. It doesn't mean you can't have an edge. It doesn't mean that you don't speak your mind. It means that you're kind, right? Just a couple of verses here. Colossians 3, and then we're done for the morning. Colossians 3. And notice verse 12. Colossians 3, 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Put on kindness. Something has to be put on. You don't feel like being kind, but you are. You don't feel like being long-suffering, but you are. One more verse. Actually, we've already been there. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. It's part of charity. It's part of getting there. Kindness. Even when you don't feel like being kind. Questions? Okay. We'll take a break before church.